Good morning and welcome to Free Baptist Church, Home Away From Home. This has been us for the last 12 Sundays, and this is our loft in our house. And I'm thankful that God's given a quiet place where I can get up and not be distracted as I share the Word of God with us. And there are some things happening, and be praying that we can be back soon in our church location. It seems like maybe in the next few weeks, God's going to open that door, so just stay tuned. And we are excited about that and pray for that transition time for our church, as well as the Andersons are coming. Now, Lord willing, barring any future change, they intend to arrive on July 5th, and our family intends to depart on July 8th. And it's a three-month trip instead of a six-month trip to the States to report to some churches and to have that ministry opportunity and prayer appreciated for wisdom as we reorganize our schedule to make sure that we have family time as well as time to get to as many churches as possible and to do what God wants us to do. And we're excited too that the Andersons can come. They've been looking forward to it. They were sorely disappointed with the three-month delay, but now they're rejoicing to be making plans to come. And they had bags still packed, and so they're ready to come. Jeremiah 24 is our text this morning. Jeremiah chapter 24. And while you're turning there, let me just share the background of our text. Jeremiah is God's prophet preaching to the southern kingdom. He's preaching in Jerusalem, and he's preaching to them, repent, get right with God, because this is God's judgment that's taking place. There's three main world powers that are on the scene. There's Assyria, there's Babylon, and there's Egypt. Babylon is going to rise up to dominate the scene. And for 70 years, Babylon is going to have Judah under subjection to them. A remnant of Judah have already been taken captive to Babylon. These are the exiles that have gone. And among those captives, there's some very well-known Bible characters. Ezekiel, the prophet, is one of those. And Ezekiel 1:1 says, I was among the captives by the river of Chebar. And so he was part of that original captivity that went into Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them, the three Hebrew children, were also part of that exiled group, taken as teenagers into Babylon. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6 about that, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in all knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, and then the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and again, as we know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they were all part of that group that was there already in Babylon. But now back to our text in chapter 24 of Jeremiah. God has an object lesson for Jeremiah. He's still in Jerusalem. And so verse 1, it says, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. And what God is showing to Jeremiah is a basket that's set at the gates of the temple, and there's two baskets that are there. This took place after, again, the exiles have already left Jeconiah, and the first captives sent to Babylon. And verse 2 says, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the first ripe figs, or the first fruits, were a delicacy. They were something that was understood to be, wonderful. And what a wonderful thing to offer unto God at the temple. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, They were so bad. And I don't know how bad that is, but I know I wouldn't like them. I'm the type of person, my wife will attest to this, that I smell the milk before I drink it. I check the expiry date. And if it's past the expiry date, it goes in the bucket. But these figs were so bad that they could not be eaten. And again, this was set as an offering at the gate of the temple. And so God has a question now. After showing him the object lesson, God has a question for Jeremiah in verse 3. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good. And the evil, very evil, that they cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And so Jeremiah is asked for an assessment. And it's just God making sure that his prophet has seen exactly what he desires him to see. You know, God often has object lessons for his servants. I mentioned that Ezekiel is a contemporary of Jeremiah's, but he's part of that captivity, the exiles. And God would give Jeremiah or Ezekiel a vision of a valley that was full of dry bones. In Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, they were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And God didn't just take Ezekiel out and say, here's a valley of dry bones. God caused him to walk through the valley and to examine exactly what is there. And he came back with a conclusion. I mean, these are very dry bones. And so in our story as well, God didn't just go, you know, Jeremiah, walk past this. God had Jeremiah stop and look and examine the baskets. And God would have us do the same this morning as we look at this passage, that we not just observe it, but that we take the time to assess it and really realize that this is very good, as Jeremiah attested to, and that this is very bad, as Jeremiah also had said. And so now that God has shown him the object lesson, he's asked him this question. Now God has instruction for Jeremiah. It says in verse 4, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. And so God has asked him what he saw, but now God is going to express what this is a picture of, why this object lesson was given. And so this morning, I want us to sit with Jeremiah and learn the lesson of the two baskets. And it reminds me of a parable that Jesus told in the New Testament, as he told a parable about a judgment of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep were the ones that had the blessing of God. The goats were the ones that would experience the judgment of God. Because similar to that, in this, there's two groups. For one group, there is great blessing. For the other group, there is great woe. And so my message this morning from the lesson of the two baskets is be a good fig. Be a good fig. And are you a good fig? And I know that's kind of a weird way to put it, but as we look at the story, you'll get a sense of what a good fig is and what a bad fig is. And so be a good fig. And are you a part of those whom God accepts and with whom he is well pleased? Because that's really what the figs represent. Somebody that is pleasing to God, acceptable as a sacrifice, somebody that is displeasing to God and that God cannot abide. And so let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for object lessons. Thank you for the Word of God that we get to sit in on this lesson as well. And it's as applicable and appropriate for us as it was to Jeremiah in his day, in the specific circumstances that he found himself under. We know that because the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's what we desire, Father. We desire application to our lives. And Father, I pray this morning that if there is somebody that would look at their life and say, you know, I'm a bad fig, I'm totally unacceptable to God, that it would be the desire of their heart to change and be changed by the grace of God. And Father, as good figs, to understand what we have, even as those exiles, they didn't realize what they had, what the blessing was. They might have felt that the situation wasn't that good, but it was good. And so may the Spirit of God just give us truth that applies to our life and help us in our walk with you. Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I praise you for all the grace that you've given. There's so many times that in the last 11 weeks now that we've seen the hand of God in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in this format. That's the grace of God helping us. And we thank you. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would guide me. Father, help me to preach biblically. Help me to preach practically. Father, help me to preach lovingly. And Father, by your grace, help me to preach powerfully. And I just pray that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God. Father, we pray that you would grow Free Baptist Church individually, in our families, and Father, in our numbers, in our spiritual giftedness, in our impact within our community. And Father, that you be glorified to bless this service, especially to our church, but to anybody that would hear it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so be a good fig. Be a good fig. And so we'll get into this. Be a good fig because good is for good figs. It says in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I. Okay, so God has a lesson that he's going to teach, and it's about the good figs are going to experience that which is good in their lives. And really, a good fig is someone who lives under God's blessing. So if we are to talk about this with the exiles, they're already taken away from Judah. They're enduring similar circumstances to their Jewish relatives that are still in Judah, in Jerusalem. And yet, God's goodness is with them as they go through it. And so the good figs represent the exiles. The bad figs represent those that are still in Jerusalem. But Matthew Henry, again, saying about God's goodness and its application to the good figs, he says this: this short chapter helps us to put a very comfortable construction upon a great many long ones by showing us that the same providence, okay, the same providence, the same God-given circumstances that are happening to multiple people at the same time, the same providence, which to some is the savor of death unto death, that's Jerusalem, may by the grace and blessing of God be made to others a savor of life unto life, that is the exiles, and that though God's people share with others in the same calamity, yet it is not the same to them that it is to others, but is designed for their good and shall issue in their good. To them it's a correcting rod in the hand of a tender father, while to others it's an avenging sword in the hand of a righteous judge. Either way you look at it, Babylon was the judgment of God. But there were some that were vessels of mercy that would go through that judgment to their benefit. There were others that were vessels of wrath that would be destroyed through this judgment. To apply it to our time period in which we find ourselves today, good figs are, again, those that are really God's people. It's somebody that's living a saved life. They have repented of their sin, accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith in his death and his resurrection for them, that they've personally gone to God and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're living a sanctified life, a life that took place, as we've looked at in our study of Romans, that God ordained us to be like Jesus Christ in the sense of giving us his righteousness and changing us, as the Bible speaks about, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And so that we are set apart by God upon our salvation. And we're living an obedient and a spirit-filled life by the grace of God. And that person is walking in God's favor in a way that is pleasing to God, even though God allowed them to go through difficulty. And so be a good fig because good is for good figs. And so we're going to look at a bunch of things in this text that are good that happens to those that are the good figs in this story. And so good figs get good acknowledgement. They get good acknowledgement. Verse 5 says, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah. And it says, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge these that are carried away captive. God's going to acknowledge them just like the priest as he walks out and he opens the doors of the temple and he sees there two baskets and he looks at the one basket as acceptable and he looks at the other basket as unacceptable. God's going to acknowledge the good figs in the same way. I have a good friend, Pastor Don Dillman, and he's got a few sayings, and one of those is, when something good happens that he really appreciates, he'll say something like, "That is totally acceptable." And, you know, it's like the priest, again, walking out and saying, that is so good. That is a blessing. What a delight. And he says to whoever else gets to partake of the blessing that's given to God, look at these wonderful figs that are so pleasing. In the same way, God was going to look at those exiles as those that were pleasing to him. And again, it's speaking of the group as a whole. Obviously, there might be an individual or two that's not part of that, but generally speaking, the exiles were the ones now that were going to be blessed of God. It's a very similar kind of group statement as that which Paul makes in Romans 11:26, speaking about the Jewish revival that's going to take place in the last days, when it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And that as a nation as a whole, they were going to be favored again by God and blessed by God. And so as a whole, these exiles were good figs. As a whole, they were rightly related to God, or they would become rightly related to God. For it says, if you skip ahead down to verse 7, it says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." And as such, God would accept them. God would acknowledge that that is acceptable to me when you turn to me with your whole heart. You know, Cain and Abel are some of the earliest examples that we have in the Bible of worshiping God. And they're two brothers, and Abel offered to God a blood sacrifice, which was appropriate, and God showed that he accepted that. Cain thought he would worship God with the fruit of the field, and so he offered to God what he thought would please God, and God was not pleased with his offering. And so it says in Genesis 4:4 that Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Okay, when it says the Lord had respect unto Abel, it's like our verse, verse 5 says, "So will I acknowledge them." And that's the idea of respect. I accept that. That is acceptable. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. It's like the bad figs. They're unacceptable. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You know, praise God, today you can have a life that's acceptable to God. If you look at the cross and what Jesus Christ did as he paid the price for you and accept God's gift of everlasting life and forgiveness because of Christ's death and resurrection. And God is pleased with that. It's the blood sacrifice that God accepts. God does not look at with acceptance at somebody that is in a works religion, where they're trying to earn their salvation, where they're trying to be a good person, where they are trusting their christening, they're trusting in their fact that they are nice to other people, that they keep the golden rule and all these good things. That is unacceptable with God. But what God accepts is that person that's rightly related to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12 speaks about it in verse 1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And obviously, there's an application to a saved person with regard to that, but nobody can offer to God a holy sacrifice that's been cleansed, that is righteous, without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it begins there. But if that is the case, I'm living a life that is right to God and right with God, then God looks at that and acknowledges that and accepts that. And so good figs get good acknowledgement. And then secondly, be a good fig because good figs get good plans. Good plans. Verse 5 says, "Whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good." You know, I don't know how I would feel if I was an exile, I was taken captive from my homeland to another land. But I imagine that I would think this isn't good. This is horrible. I feel like life is out of control, not under control. And yet this was part of God's plan for preserving a remnant of his people. And God had a good plan. Jeremiah speaks about it in chapter 29 and verse 10. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And we love that verse. And as believers, we often claim that verse. You know, my thoughts are thoughts of good, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Yet it's given here to those that would enter into the Babylonian exile. And for 70 years, they would endure this in this place. But it was part of God's plan to bring them back into the land and prosperity. Verse 12 goes on to speak about the plan that it would be accessed by prayer. It says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." God would do that because that was all part of God's plan, but it would be accessed by prayer. I mean, God had it all set, and it was all part of what God desired to do, but they would have to go to their knees in that place of captivity, seek God, and then find God's promised blessing. Daniel would claim it. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And Daniel would just go to God and begin to plead the mercy of God and the grace of God. And God would graciously answer, because it was all part of God's plan from the beginning, that he had a good end in plan. You know, I remind us this morning that though it seems tough, and there's some things right now, especially that we're going through, that we seem, life seems a bit out of control, that God has a plan if we're a good fig. If we're somebody that is walking with God, rightly related to God by faith in Jesus Christ, that God has a good plan that he is working through this. Job knew that. Job 13, verse 15, Job could say this, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Jeremiah 42, verse 12, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." Job said, "Though he slay me," and God almost did. I mean, God took away his family. God took away his flocks. God took away his servants. God took away his health. And yet Job said, you know, God is good. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And God blessed the latter end of Job because God had a good plan for Job. You know, you might find yourself this morning weary in the battle, thinking, how could this be good? And yet I would remind us this morning that God has a good plan and that joy is coming. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." That day of refreshment is coming. That day of the exiles being brought back to Jerusalem was coming. It was all part of God's good plan that was taking shape. And so good figs get good plans. Good figs get good acknowledgement. And then good figs get good watch care. Good watch care. It says in verse 6, "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good." God was actively watching over them to bless them. Watch care was available for the good figs. You know, God has put watch care into his creation. I've seen it as I've watched out my back window and stood there and seen the baby starlings sitting on the bushes. The hedge that's back there is very thick, and sitting upon the hedge, and all that baby starling has to do is give a little squawk. And its mother, who's responsible for the watch care, comes and gives that baby some food or whatever it needs and nurtures that little baby. We see it with mother sheep, ewes. We were walking this past week out by Gladstone Reservoir, just a few miles from our house. And I need to say that because you can only go a few miles away from your house right now. But we're walking out there, and this ewe is there, and these two lambs bleat. You know, they're kind of the bigger lambs now, and they come running over it, and the mother sheep meets their needs. That's watch care. You know, God has set his eyes upon you as a good fig, if you're God's child, to watch over you. And praise God that he's doing that. Noah had that. Even though Noah lived in a very wicked day where God's eye was evil against everybody else, yet Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them." And God looked at them with evil intent that, I mean, you are bad figs, and time is up, and you are going to be destroyed. But it says in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." God looked at Noah differently. God looked at Noah as a righteous man, a man that honored God, a man that feared God. And because of that, as God looked at him, God looked differently at him. God looked at him with favor and watch care. I've had unbelievers say, "I don't believe in God, because I pray to God and I've asked God to meet my need, and God hasn't met my need." I remind them that God isn't obligated to help those that aren't his own. God isn't obligated to help somebody that is living a wicked life against God. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." God's eyes and God's ears are in tune with those that are rightly related to God, that are right by relationship and salvation and fellowship, sanctification, so that they are in the place of God's blessing. That's a good fig. Be a good fig, because good figs get good watch care. There are good plans for them. There's good acknowledgement. God accepts them. And then good figs get good shepherding. It says in verse 6, "And I will bring them again into this land." Okay, I will bring them again. And we saw it as well in the passage that we read in Jeremiah chapter 29, I think, where Daniel was reading it after that I will be inquired of them, and then I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. And it's God shepherding them and guiding them back. Again, sometimes we feel like life is just happening. And yet those circumstances and things that we find ourselves in are all part of God's plan in the way that he's working in our lives. Right now, life, again, seems out of control. We look at a pandemic and think, I could lose my health. We've got government responses that are restrictive and limiting our liberties individually and as groups. We've had our plans change. Everybody has. And by circumstances that are outside of our control. And yet, if we're a good fig, by the grace of God, God is using that to direct us and shepherd us and guide us, and he's leading us through all of it. All we have to do is follow our shepherd. Psalm 23, the great shepherd psalm, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." David was a shepherd boy. David knew what it was like, and he knew the responsibilities of a shepherd and the care and the concern of a shepherd. And he lovingly said, "The Lord is my shepherd." In Caesarea Philippi, there in northern Israel, I saw a shepherd walking a herd of goats up over the hillside with his crook and everything, and it just kind of went back in time. Shepherding is not that way commonly in Britain. Typically, you got a guy on a quad bike, a farmer, and his dog's on the back, and you've got all these fenced-in pastures. But, you know, back in the time that we're looking at, shepherding was a lot more personal. The shepherd lived with the sheep. The shepherd was a defense for the sheep. the shepherd guided the sheep from pasture to pasture. I mean, it was very personal. I mean, he was the leader of the group, and that was his special charge and his care, and he did everything to get them to where they needed to be. Let me ask you this morning, do you know the nearness of the shepherd? Do you know anything of the reality of God watching over you, that Jesus is very personally caring for you and guiding you? Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," which is also the Spirit of Christ, "the same are the sons of God." That person that is being led by God, that is a believer. That is a good fig. That is somebody that is rightly related to God. And God takes great interest in guiding them through everything, even if it's an exile, a captivity, no matter what that circumstance is, that God is leading them through that. Good figs get good shepherding. And then good figs get good construction. It says in verse 6, "And I will build them and not pull them down." They get good construction. I will build them and not pull them down. Again, I feel if I were to put myself back in the place of the exiles, I'd feel like my life has just been torn apart. My life has been destroyed. And yet God said, no, I'm gonna build you. I'm not going to destroy you because you're a good fig. And I put you there for a reason. And I am actively at work establishing you. There's an old saying that says, bloom where you're planted. You know, a Christian can really do that more than anybody else can do that. No matter what our circumstance, no matter what our environment that God has allowed us to be put in, we can have every confidence that in that environment, God is going to establish us. Daniel and, again, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would thrive in Babylon. And you think about it, here they go as teenagers, and they've got their life in front of them, and all of a sudden, everything is upset. And their plans are totally changed. I don't know what their plans were, but they're totally changed as they are taken captive and they're prisoners and they're commanded to eat the meat that was offered to idols. And we know the story. Daniel says, no, I'm not going to do that. And God, he honors God in that place outside of parental supervision, outside the place of any good authority in his life. And Daniel 1:19 says, "The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." These teenage captives had more understanding than the mature men of the kingdom of Babylon, because God was establishing them in that place. Daniel 2:48, "Then the king made Daniel a great man." We know God made him a great man, but the king was God's instrument, "and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." Daniel and his three friends purposed to please God, even in that place of exile, and God would build them up and not destroy them. Our world has a victim mentality. I can't succeed. Why? Because of my environment. I can't succeed because of my poverty. I can't succeed because of my intellectual boundaries. I'm not, you know, able to go to that good school that other people are privileged to go to. I can't succeed because of all these things. And yet, no matter where we find ourselves as a believer, we can look at it and say, you know what? God can prosper me here. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he with that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're really born again, having accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're, as we say in the story, a good fig. Then until Christ returns, God is actively at work in your life, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you at salvation shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. A good fig gets good construction, good shepherding, good watch care, good plans, good acknowledgement. And then good figs get good husbandry. It says in verse 6, "And I will plant them and not pluck them up." God is eventually going to transplant them back to Jerusalem, but God is already beginning to nurture them and to grow them as the great husbandmen. Isaiah gave the same promise to King Hezekiah about the future establishment and growth of Judah. It says in 2 Kings 19, verse 30, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward." I'm going to plant them, and it's going to prosper, and it's going to flourish and grow. It's reminiscent of Psalm 1, where it speaks about planted by the rivers of water, his leaf bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Our family, as we came to Scotland, we claimed verses from Jeremiah that had to do with this promise that God gave to the exiles, that God would establish them again. We claim Jeremiah 32, verse 41, "Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." It's been a privilege for our family to watch God do that. Scotland is not our home nation, but it is our home now by God's grace. And God has established us here, and he's grown our family here, and we've had two children added to our home here. And God established us financially. When you come, you have no credit. I couldn't even get a debit card when I first came. And then from that, God allowed us to get to the place where we could get a mortgage and where we could purchase a house, where we could apply and receive citizenship. And now we have dual British and U.S. Citizenship. God did that. And we rejoice in that. We say, you know, God is growing us in this place. God has established us, and he's allowed us to flourish in this place. You know, are you growing and putting down deep roots by the grace of God? A good fig has God's enablement to help them with his good husbandry to watch over them and to help them to grow physically and help them to grow spiritually and help them to grow as a family and help us as a church to grow as a church, because God is watching over that. And so good figs get good husbandry, good construction, good shepherding, good watch care, good plans, good acknowledgement. And then good figs get good understanding. It says, "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I'm the Lord." And as I say this verse, I'm reminded of our prayer times that have been taking place with ministers. And I've been praying with some ministers in Ireland on Wednesdays. One of those is Lionel Smith. He's down in Cork. But he's asked us to claim this verse, or a verse that is very similar to this verse that God gave, that he would take that heart that was in them. "I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord." He's asked us to plead that for Ireland, that God would do that wonderful regenerating work in the hearts of the Irish people and open them up to the truth of the gospel. That verse is a precious reminder that God must work in men's hearts. And God must open the eyes of their understanding. Ezekiel, again, a contemporary of Jeremiah's, gave a similar promise to the captives. In Ezekiel 11, verse 19, says, "I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh." Somebody, before they get saved, they're very hard against God. There is a rockiness about them that is impenetrable except by the divine power of God. The words of God and the truth of God, it finds, you know, a very dense obstacle to overcome. And yet when somebody gets saved, there's a regeneration that takes place, and a new heart that is given, and that heart of stone is taken away, and a heart of flesh is given, and all of a sudden the Bible comes alive. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Praise God, God would give them a heart to know God. Again, the Bible speaks about this for us as New Testament believers as well, and it's something that God desires us to possess. Ephesians 3, 17, Paul said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's how we get that new heart. "That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints," all the good fruit, all the believers, "what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Friend, I just ask you, is that your experience? Is there a wonderful understanding that God has given since you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the blessing of those that are the good fruit. It's what Paul speaks about again in Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know. And there's a list of things that is the believer's experience of knowledge that God gives upon our salvation. Praise God for the good understanding that God gives to us, even as we go through these days of COVID-19, to understand how God is working and understanding of what's coming in the very near future and how this ties in and how God could use this to awaken the hearts of men. And so be a good fig. Good figs get good understanding. They get good husbandry. They get good construction and shepherding and good watch care, good plans, and good acknowledgement. And then good figs get good family. It says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with all their heart. God says, they're going to be my people, and I'm going to be their God. What an awesome statement. What an awesome privilege for the good fig, that child of God, that God says, they're going to be my people, and I will be their God. Down in Georgia, our family, my wife and I, would go to a church in Demorest, Georgia. They'd often sing a chorus, I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Is that your testimony today? You know, sadly, living in our world is like living in an orphanage that a kind, righteous gentleman walks into and offers to adopt everybody. He's got plenty of wealth. He's got plenty of resources. His family has plenty of space, and he offers everybody an opportunity. And you take that opportunity, and you're so glad that you have this righteous man that is your father. And yet there's some there in the orphanage, and they want a permissive father that'll allow them to drink, smoke, carouse, and curse, and whatever they want to do. And so they have no desire for the good father. You know, God is still waiting to adopt as many as will come to him. If any of those people wake up and say, hey, that sin, that lust that I have despised the good father for, is not worth it, and would turn to God and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. God says, hey, just come, and it'll be great. I'll bring you into my family. John 1:12, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God's willing to sign that adoption certificate as it was signed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, making you his child if you will come. Be a good fig. Good figs get good acknowledgement, good plants, good watch care, good shepherding, good construction, good husbandry, good understanding, and a good family. And now we're going to go very quickly through the next point. And that is this, be a good fig because bad is for bad figs. The main point that we're looking at is be a good fig because good is for good figs. And we talked about all that list of good things, but be a good fig now because bad is for bad figs. Verse 8 says, and as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And he's going to speak about the judgment that's going to come upon them, just like the despising of that evil fruit, figs, that were given at the temple. A bad fig is someone who is an offense to God, who lives under God's displeasure. God had told them, submit to Babylon. The preacher Jeremiah is there saying, King Zedekiah and the people, if you'll humble yourself and go into captivity like these others, God will bless you. But if you resist, God is going to destroy you. They refused to submit. Halley's Bible Handbook said the bad figs, those who had remained in Jerusalem, intended with the aid of Egypt to resist the Babylonians. But God had said to submit. So a bad fig is someone who in our day has their life against God, having never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, not being under the good care of God as a loving Father, living their life in rebellion against God, saying, I'm gonna do it my own way. I know the Bible says that I have to do this, but not me. I'm not going to submit. And that is a bad fig. A bad fig gets bad pain. Verse 9 says, I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt. God sent a remnant to Babylon to be protected during the time of the Babylonian captivity to come back and to flourish. God would disperse the rest to their hurt. Sadly, God didn't want to do this. It's similar, and this prophecy applies to the destruction of Jerusalem. And in that story of preceding the destruction of Jerusalem, as Jesus looked at the city, the Bible says in Luke 19:41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. He knew the destruction that was coming, that not even one stone of the temple would be left upon the other, because as the story goes, and as I found out in Israel, the gold of the temple, when all this was burning, melted and went down into the stones of the temple. And so those great stones were even turned over by those that were seeking after the gold, and the city was completely destroyed. Why? Because Jesus said, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. As you hear a message like this, or any other opportunity that God gives you, it's God reaching out in his love and saying, look, you don't have to be a bad fig, but if you remain a bad fig, it's not going to be for your blessing. They thought, you know, we'll just stay here and we'll get out of it somehow. We'll succeed in resisting this that is coming, that God says is coming, and yet they could not resist it. Salvation was in submission. And so in resisting it, they resisted it to their hurt. Be a good fig, because bad figs get bad pain. And then bad figs get a bad report. It says in verse 9, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And again, God's object lesson was there, not just for Jeremiah to look at and to see, but this object lesson lived out. The bad figs were going to become something that people would talk about, and what they said about them would not be good. A bad report. They would be a reproach. It would be something like this. Have you heard what God did to Judah? Wow, they were really wicked and God destroyed them. They would be a proverb. That would be like a mother saying to her son, don't be like Judah, or those awful things are going to happen to you that God did to Judah. They would be a taunt. You think you're okay? If you keep that up, you're going to be just like Judah. They would be a curse. The curse of Judah be upon you. Just like God destroyed Judah, God destroy you. You know, it's a sad thing for somebody that has that bad report given about them. I feel bad for the child that grows up in the home that the parents take his example and say to their other kids, do not grow up and be like that son that rejected God, rebelled against God, went away from God, and God dealt with him. Pity the person that has a bad report. And so bad figs get a bad pain. They're hurt. They get a bad report. And then bad figs suffer bad losses. It says in verse 10, and I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them. And again, Jeremiah as preacher, this is his message. Read the book of Jeremiah, and you'll see these words coming out that as he's preaching, he's telling them, look, the sword and famine and pestilence are coming. And so we find when this king rejected the preaching, that he experienced what God was speaking about. And so Jeremiah 52, verse 10, the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Zedekiah, the last thing he saw was the death of his children, and then his eyes were put out. He was put into bondage and then eventually destroyed. Again, it's a very sad thing that the bad figs that reject God and reject the gospel and reject the truth about Jesus Christ, that the sword and famine and pestilence is coming. It's written in the book of Revelation, and anybody can pick it up and read it. Understand that today we are living in the last days. That judgment is fast appearing. And we would tell people, hey, look, submit to God. Get in that place of God's blessing, because that judgment will come. And listen, it could come very soon, very soon. Bad figs are going to have bad losses. It's going to be to their hurt when the war comes and one third of the earth's population die and the seas turn to blood and supernatural disasters take place. Be a good fig. Because bad figs get bad pain. They get a bad report. They suffer bad losses. And then bad figs come to a bad end. Verse 10 says, till they be consumed from off the land that I give unto them and to their fathers. Again, look at the blessing of God. God had blessed them. God had put them where they could prosper. If they would just submit to God, they could have everything. And yet they rejected God. And so they would come to the point of being consumed from off the good land. You know, again, as we think about that today, God stands willing to save anybody that would listen to this message, anybody that would listen to any message that in the mercy of God, God would reach out and save that person and take them from being a bad fig to being a good fig if they'd submit. And yet if they don't, the Bible says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And it's eternal consuming of by the wrath of God. If you lived in Jeremiah's day, what basket would you be in? Would you be in the basket of mercy that was the good figs that were acceptable to God that and they pleased God because they submitted to God? Or would you be in the bad figs that were in rebellion against God and against God? The lesson of the two baskets at the temple door really can be summarized with that statement, be a good fig. Be a good fig because a good fig gets good acknowledgement. God accepts good figs. God has a good plan. God is watching over good figs. God is guiding good figs. God is building up good figs. God is growing good figs. God is opening the understanding of good figs. And if that's you today, you know the blessing of that. And we stop and we meditate on that. We rejoice in it. We think, okay, you know, I kind of feel like the exile. Life's kind of out of control. And it seems all these things, but it's refreshing to stop and go, you know what? But God accepts me. But God has a good plan for me. But God's given me good understanding. And I get it. And I'm learning as I go through this. And God's building me up. And God's establishing me. And God's strengthening me. Be a good fig because good figs get all those good things. But bad figs get bad pain, it's to your hurt, bad report, bad losses, and a bad end. Let me ask you today as we stop and think about it. I mean, the main thing is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, today would be a great day to say, you know what? I don't want to be trying to offer to God something that is an offense to God. Something that God would look at and say, I despise that. It's evil. It's wicked. But something that by the grace of God and the righteousness of Christ is something that God accepts, that person that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And again, we're reminded by the lesson of the two baskets of figs, what a blessing it is to be a good fig and to have all those good things given to us by a good God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take these truths and apply them deeply to our hearts. And Father, I plead, if there's somebody that's lost, unsaved, and they do not have Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray in your mercy that they would get saved, that they'd see the only thing that God accepts is the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansing a man from his sin. And Father, that we're made good by the grace of God. But Father, without that, we're just a rotten, naughty fig that cannot be eaten because it's so evil. And Father, that there's no way you're going to accept us. And so I just pray that the Spirit of God would help each one and help us be reminded as believers, all the good things that you're doing in our lives at this time because of your goodness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.